There's blessings and promises of God. God wants to bless his people, not curse his people.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to help you. He doesn't want to leave you in a destitute state. He wants you to partake of that heavenly gift and know that there's a lot more waiting for you. Because once you get a good taste of heaven, hell is nothing. Amen. I think that's all we have this morning. If Nick, you want to do the collection there and do the offering for the Lord. Lord, we just do thank you. We thank you for your hand being upon each and every one, Lord, as you bless each and heart as they give unto this work, Lord, that you bless this work and bless them for their obedience unto you and their hearts that are open and giving of those things. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen. Sorry. Now, if you would get on with this morning's message, can you turn in your Bibles? This is the second part of the Passover to which I'm going to finish up on, especially it's at Easter time. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for this morning's message, we'll read verse 7 and 8. And it says this, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now are we supposed to keep the feast of the Passover, or is it something that ordinance to which we are obliged to do? Well, naturally, no. Spiritually, yes. Because as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, we should be rejoicing in the finished work that he did on the cross for you and me, because this is what the Passover was all about, was the offering of a sacrifice, a lamb without spot, without blemish for us. Now, every one of us would look around and say, where am I going to get this lamb without spot and without blemish? God provided himself a lamb and gave it to us. The Passover sacrifice was made, ready, prepared, and given to us to eat, and we find everything about it being done. Jesus says, "It is finished," and that Passover was given for us. Turn with me to John chapter 19. And as you're turning there, I watched a couple of things, and I read in the paper the other morning that here they are down in this main part of the city, and they're doing the 12 stations of the cross, and out comes the great big wooden cross, and away we go. And to what purpose is that going to do for you? So you'll feel better? And the reason why I say that is we try to get into this holy mood during the week and try to inflict our suffering into our souls and really feel sorry for our sins. Well, are you sorry enough to accept Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you sorry enough to know that I should be walking with God? Because we should be, what, in repentance. But a lot of people, they do that because they just, I want to do something. We don't have to die for him in that way. We don't have to suffer in that way. So many, too many of us are hanging around the cross, the crucifixion, and the tomb where Jesus was buried, and not coming to the realization he is risen. Why do we want to hang around a tomb and hang out at a crucifixion trying to suffer? He did it all. We don't have to worry. He said when he said it was finished, it was finished. Mm-hmm. Everything that was done, he did it. He prepared. He was the Passover. It didn't say you sacrifice yourself as a lamb. It said Christ is the lamb, the sacrifice. John 19 verse 30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost." We should be walking in what? Walking in the resurrection life, not in the old one. The Bible says about purging out the old leaven. And let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, but with the new leaven. And if we look at the new lump and the new leaven, we realize it is a new life. It's a new day. It's a new time for us. But why would people want to inflict their soul and bear the pain and sin and suffering like Jesus did for the world? He did the works. He suffered for me, bled and died for me, and took away my sin. With His stripes, I am healed. He rose again for my justification. So what can I do that He already did? What can I do more? When I see that, and I see the people doing the 12 stations of the cross, and people in the Philippines, every year they go there and somebody wants to get crucified, he really wants to get it done. Oh my goodness, there's more people want to die for Jesus than live for Jesus. Isn't that a sad thing to say? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And this is when when Jesus had just risen. And I want you to see something here. If you think about the Passover was to be done in haste. Now, why was it to be done in haste? Well, I kind of think of it like this. You know, you never know when death is going to come. You never know when the death angel comes by. The Lord gave me privilege one time to see the Grim Reaper come. And there was going to be a death. And I remember that death. And I seen this thing. And I said, oh my goodness. I says, it was death. And the next thing you know, I knew somebody had died. But there is an angel of death that goes out and it takes people's lives. Say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that things like happiness and death doesn't come upon us. And we never know when death is going to reach our doorsteps. We don't know when death is going to come. So we better be ready. The Bible was always constantly telling us, be ready, be what? Make haste, because you don't know what day the Lord comes. And if the person was smart, he would have what? Built his house on the rock. The person was smart, he would have prepared. The five virgins that were foolish didn't get the oil. Everything was always constantly telling us about make haste, because you don't know what day it comes and you don't know what hour. And all of a sudden, it happens. Matthew 28, verse 5 to 8 says this, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's make haste. Let's go. Notice that with fear and great joy? Well, things are kind of scary out there. But they did go and they did run. And we see this. Now I want you to turn me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I'll ask you a question. You want to suffer for Jesus? Yen? I'll tell you one thing, if you want to live for Him, you will suffer persecution. There'll be plenty of trials and tribulations to go around. Don't worry, you will have your share to prove your love for Him. So why inflict things upon yourself that need not to be inflicted? There's plenty to go around. The devil will come after you. If you live for Christ, they will persecute you, and they will stone you, and they will scourge you, and they will do all kinds of things to you. Ask the Apostle Paul. He, if you read it there, he was shipwrecked. He was everything. He was beaten. He was thrown out, left for dead. You know, why? Because he lived for Christ. But going there and throwing something on your shoulder and dragging it down there and try to make something like that. Speak in tongues and prophesy and see what they do. They'll chuck you right out of a church. You see, there's a big difference. If you want to suffer for Jesus, then you got to live for Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 says this, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Notice it said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us. in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Maybe they ought to put the word in their heart and walk down the street with the word instead of trying to go with some outward appearance. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Pick up your cross and follow him, and you'll see what I mean. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice as much as ye partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory in God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God on this behalf. We look at Christ's burial and his death and his resurrection and the Passover, and we look at all this and all the things that happened to it, and we kind of inflict our souls and we know we feel really bad that the Lord had to go to the cross. Well, I'm glad he went to the cross. And I'm glad he did it for me. I'm happy. Say, how can you be happy in his death? Well, if he didn't die, guess what? He'd leave me in a sorry state. And I would not be a happy man today. I would not have joy in my heart. I'd be one miserable character. If I have only hope in this life, I am the happiest man in the world, right? No, it doesn't say that. I am of all men most miserable. You show me a person that's going to hell and I'll show you a miserable soul. It's true. You know what? Your worst day as a Christian is far more greater than the best day of an unsaved and his happiest moment. Your worst day. I can remember a time before I was saved and when I was saved. And you want to know something? I've never had, in all the times as a Christian, and all, even every bad day I had was far more greater than any better day that I ever had before I was saved. And we have to understand in the Passover, we have to understand Christ's suffering and death and burial and resurrection was done for you. Because we could not do it. So why did we try to do something which was done for us? Christ did it all, so what would we do? Suffer and moan and groan and inflict our soul, or to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus? He didn't go through all that for you to sit down and put your head down low and grovel on the ground and try to throw your flesh before God and try to add on some few more works. It was the finished work of Christ upon the cross. It was not your finished work of you upon the cross. So if you didn't have anything to do with it, why try to get in on the action? Rejoice in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Accept his works and not yours. When I see people doing that, I really feel sad for them, because you don't know the true grace of God. Mm-hmm. You're still trying to work to get there. I'm there. Mm-hmm. You should be too. The Passover sacrifice, we have to understand what it was done. Now we know it was done in a type and a shadow and symbolically for us. Offered up unto God, and most of all, it was accepted of God. So how do you know? He forever is on the right hand of God. Ever in the presence. He is our mediator. He is our go-between God and man. You see, we can approach God because why? Our mediator stands there. The bridge, the gap, everything was brought us. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful every day of the week and every day of the year that God had chosen us. Out of all the multitudes of people, he could not have chosen you. Amen. Some people, and what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness? They weren't thankful. Somehow we think it's our right to be saved. Well, it was God's right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 22. And it says this, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember the blood on the doorposts of the heart? For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's something to belong to someone or something. Well, I don't belong to something. I belong to someone. And that is God. And I belong to his household. Verse 20 says, and built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He said, yea, I will dwell among them, and I will walk with them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the people of the living God. It is a living building, not a building to which are made by bricks and stones and mortars, but a true living building to which makes up the body of Christ, each and every member. Remember when the death angel passed over the land? Who had the blood on the doorposts of their hearts were spared? This was done in haste. And we don't know when death will come upon us. But we as Christians should pay attention to this, because you know what? We don't know when Jesus is coming. And we should always be ready. The sacrifice done, given, the blood shed for you and me, received upon and put upon your house. We should never delay. Because you know what? As the Lord who passes by, sometimes he'll pass by once and he might never pass by again. And we as Christians should be paying attention to it, knowing that death can come upon us any day. The coming of the Lord can come upon us very soon. And how we ought to be conducting ourselves. And how we ought to be living. You have partaken in the Passover. If you did not partake in the Passover, you would not be saved. We talk about eating of a lamb, but not the lamb of this world. We talk about the Lamb of God, who is not of this world. He's without sin. He came down from heaven. God prepared food in front of us. He says, take, eat. This is good for you. It is good. Christ is good. People say, well, religion is not good for you, but Christ is good. There's a difference. Religion is man's theologies and man's thoughts and man's ways. But truly, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when taken, it sets you free. Drink it. Eat of it. Partake of it. Live in it. Walk in it. Walk in the newness of life, and you'd be surprised what you can do and where you can go. You ever realize when the Passover took place, what happened after? They went on a journey. From the time after you got saved, you start on your wilderness journey. All expense paid vacation through the wilderness. When the Passover is finished, the children of Israel journeyed into the wilderness to go to the promised land. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We now have a new and living way where our God is now with us and taking us and leading us. You see, in the Passover, it is kind of like a dark time. But after that came the morning. After that came the move. After that, we were ready to go. And then when we went, our journey. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, and I think it's to 23, says this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Just think of all that took place. And now, you know what? Dead people did not go on the journey. The Egyptians didn't go. Only those who were what? Had the blood over their house. The Bible says we are to walk in resurrection life. To journey with the Lord means you have to walk in a new life. He's taking you from one place and bringing you to another. You no more are in that land or in the world. You're taken out and you're brought into that wilderness journey to a place that God is going to bring you to. Because we have passed from death to life. And sometimes we just don't realize exactly what took place at the time of salvation, at the time of a Passover. Romans 6. Remember, the Passover is a type and a shadow of that which was coming. We experience it and know it because we know one day we will die. We also know one day the Lord is coming. We also know one day the Lord is coming for his people and that the world will be destroyed. I'm not a doomsday man. Doomsday, man, means it's all doom and gloom. It's not doomsday in the resurrection life of Christ. It's the new day coming. It's a wonderful thing. It is a glorious time. Romans 6, verse 3 to 6 says this: "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" Romans 6, verse 3 to 6. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And like I said before, there's so many people that keep hanging around at the cross. Get on. Get on, get on, get on, get on with it. Get living for him. Get walking in the life that he has purchased for you. Why keep you seek the living among the dead? Why do you keep looking for Christ down in what? In the tomb. So many people run all down to Jerusalem and they want to go where Jesus was buried. I don't care where he's buried. All I know, he's risen. I don't care where they put him in a hole, they put him in a cave. I don't care where they put him. It doesn't matter to me if I ever see it. The only thing I want to know is I see him up there and he's coming for me. We get too hung up on it. We have left Egypt. We are now journeying into the wilderness. This is our spiritual walk, never to return from whence we came. We can't go back there. So how do you know? Well, they died in the wilderness. They didn't die back in Egypt. Reason why I say that is once we passed through the Red Sea, the water returned and the way was forever closed. You can never go back into the world. You can never get unsaved. You can never become what you were before. Was not the anger of the Lord kindled against those who wanted to return to Egypt? Turn me to Numbers chapter 14. Why would we say that? Well, because that's what happened to some Christians. You know, the children of Israel are type and shadow of the believer. We are an exact mirror of one another. Remember the Bible says the church in the wilderness? Oh, yeah, that's us. Wilderness journey, going to what? The promises and blessings. And we crossed over Jordan. We went through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And guess what was there? A lot, a place, and all the blessings that God had for you. Guess what? I got a ministry for you. There's your land. Work it. Till it. Grow. Get your crops. Plant your seeds. Expect children. Expect believers, expect these things. But no, it's too hard in the spiritual realm. There's giants in the land. I heard about them. We're like grasshoppers. Hop over them. I used to get a kick with my grandson. He used to say to me, Grandpa. I says, what? He says, I'm scared. I said, what are you scared of? We used to have the big old wooden statue. If you've ever been at my place, look out the back window, you see him there. Paul Bunyan's there. We call him old big wood Paul Bunyan. He says, I'm scared of Paul Bunyan. Well, maybe to a little child. But he's a wooden statue made out of wood, and he just looks like so. What do you got to be afraid of? We're scared of devils. We're so afraid of the devils that we won't walk in the things of God. You know, speaking in tongues is of the devil. Oh, dear me. So let's not do it. Well, you know, I heard people going and doing these spiritual things, and they went a little crazy, and they went over the deep end. So, let's not do it. Well, why don't we just lock ourselves up in the closet and shut the lights off and just sit there terrified all our lives? Why don't we do like they did in Marco Polo's day? In the time of Christopher Columbus. The world is flat. And if we go there, we're going to fall off the deep end. And we're never going to be seen again. The monster's going to eat us. Sounds like little kids. He's grown men, grown people. What are you afraid of? Numbers 14, verse 1 says this, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? God took me out because he just wanted to rub me out in the middle of everything, took all my friends and all my family. Yeah, he's going to kill me. And go on and on and on. Verse 3, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return. Look at verse 22 to 24. Because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they have not seen the land. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me to see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein to he went, and his seed shall possess it. God was angry with those who rejected and wanted to go back. We passed over to the other side, as Christ did when he rose from the dead. We're just a couple days behind him. Think about it. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, searching for a place, and looking for a place that's not of this world. From the time of the Passover, it all started, the wilderness journey, to your journey home. Home is not here. Home is there in heaven. And we have to understand this. Say, well, I know where my home is. No, your home is not there. You're only there for a brief period of time. And remember, you're only guests in Egypt. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16, and it says this, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's what we look for. We look for what? Our Lord to come and take us away to be with him. So we are on a wilderness journey. We're strangers and pilgrims on this land. From the day of the Passover, when the Lord passed over, and he said, those who have my blood, I will take with me on this journey. Our journey is not without troubles and peril. Our Christian walk is not without lumps and bumps and scrapes and bruises, trials and temptations. Like the bitter herbs we were to eat with the Passover sacrifice, in other words, there is going to be some things that are going to be hard. You're going to suffer and you're going to live for him. Say, well, do I suffer? No, you don't suffer for salvation. You live for Christ. And that is your suffering. The persecution, the rejection, the hatred, the reprisals, the attack, the spurning, the scorning, the scourging, you name it all. What Christ has done is nothing compared. What Christ has done and what we live for is nothing compared to what he did. It's a small price to pay for such a glorious gift from heaven, isn't it? What does he expect you to do? He didn't say go and die for him. He said live for him. There'd be plenty of time to die for him. We've got an awful lot to rejoice about when I really think about it. What a Passover. But not so much the Passover, is at the end of the Passover, the glorious deliverance. And that's what we as Christians should see. We got so much to be excited over. You know, like, you do have eternal life. You know, I'm sad to say, you know, it's a sorry bunch, you know, like, you sit down and people look at me, I'm saved. Tears are rolling down your eyes. If that makes you a sense of holiness, you know, when you see a smile on a Christian's face, no matter what troubles they're going through, and sometimes we can go through some pretty rough ones, and we got a joy in our heart that nobody can ever take away from us, that blesses our Savior. A little wrinkle down the cheek and a little tear rolling down your eye, you know. You might get pity from everybody else, but this is about as far as it goes. With the Lord, it doesn't wash. Unless you have tears of joy. There's many people that went to their death rejoicing in that they were able to suffer and do things for Christ and to rejoice that they were counted worthy as one of his sheep. And they thought of nothing to go to there. Would you do that? Well, I don't know. I'd probably be bawling my head off. Somebody would chop my head off. I don't know. I don't know how. But I realize the greatness of what it is all about. We look at a Passover, we look at a resurrection, we look at Easter, and we sit down and think, well, really, what is it all about? It's about a life that is purchased for us that we are able to live, and we are on a journey with him, and he's coming back. Yeah, go to prepare a place for you. For you and you and you and you and you. Oh yeah, there's room for everybody. There's enough room for all of us. You know, you'll all have your own little place. I'll be happy if I get in a little shack in heaven. I don't care. As long as I'm up there, I don't care. Turn me to Romans chapter 8. But think about it. Think about the wonderful thing that he's got for you. Think about the great love. Think about the life that he has purchased for you. Think about the Passover. Here is death coming over you. All the land. And here it is. He says, you know what? Those who made a covenant with me, those who have blood upon, those who have received my Passover lamb and have taken his blood upon the doorposts of their heart and trust that what they have done and believe that God will not destroy them, he is faithful. Romans 8 verse 29 says this to 39. For whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He is he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No matter what you go through, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. You are His. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he showed that all, not just at the Passover, but at the true Passover at Easter. We've not been passed up, but passed over for destruction and chosen for life. If he did not choose you, you would not have been saved. If he did not choose you, you would have no blood on the doorposts of your heart. Those who were chosen were spared. Those who were not chosen were destroyed. You are his chosen people. This is the resurrection time. This is the best part of the Passover feast. This is the rejoicing time. This is where we don't have to inflict our souls. We don't have to beat ourselves with chains. We don't have to go and throw ourselves on a cross. We don't have to go and drag some wooden cross. We just have to pick up his cross, pick up his yoke. It's easy. It's light. All we have to do is live in the resurrection life and walk in the life that he's purchased for us. Not hanging on to the old living, not hanging on to the old ways, not hanging on to the old world, not hanging on to the old life, not going back to Egypt, because you can't get back. God flooded the bridge. Oh, he took the bridge out. The bridge is under the water. It's a road, but the road is covered. You see, when the Egyptians went after the children of Israel, they didn't make it. They all died. God closed the water. And you notice that? He closed the water on them and left the road open for you. He made the way very clear. There's nothing there behind you but a wall of water. You can't get through. This is where you go. The celebration of the resurrection, and Christ did it all for us. He suffered, he died, he rose again for our justification. With his stripes we are healed forever. Amen. I love that. With haste let us eat. With haste let us go forward. Let's not sit down and get tardy. Let's not sit back and say, you know what? I really don't want to go for the Lord. I really don't want to do for the Lord. I really don't want to. I really don't want to. I really don't want to. I say we should want to. We should be in a hurry. Not in a place where we're running around like a bunch of chickens with our head cut off. You ever saw a chicken with its head cut off? When I was a kid, we used to. My dad used to cut chickens up and he used to chop their heads off. And, you know, if you ever lived on a farm or anything, he just... Now we know where we're going. We know the direction. We have a compass, and the compass is Christ. And he is leading us in the way, and he's laid out a path for us. And he has the trade winds blowing, his spirit, and it gently moves you. Come. He's not forcing you, but he says, come, follow me. And as we go. Turn with me, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We read verse 4 and 5. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So why carry grief and why carry sorrow? Yet we did esteem stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. His chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, not we were, we might be healed, we are healed. We got to walk in it. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin." My sin. Your sin. Verse 11 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The Passover lamb was for us in a time when the world was in a very, very dark time. And it's a dark thing out there. It's an evil place. But we should not refuse him who offers such a peace offering. We who do not want to go back into this world. We who do not want to be pulled back into things. We should realize everything that was done. Such a beautiful thing. Such a wonderful thing. You know that you have peace with God. God's not your enemy. He's your friend. I find so many times people are fighting with God. He wants to do them good, and they don't want it. No, sir. I like my lumps and my bumps and my bruises and my abuses. I love living in the world. It's kind of like Lot, whose soul was vexed because of the things that were going on around him. It affected him. But Lot was smart enough to know when the Lord said, "You better start coming because we're going to destroy it." He got off his seat and went. But you notice that some of the relatives didn't? Some of your neighbors and some of your friends are going to mock and they're going to laugh. And we say, "Christ is coming." Ha, 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 ha. "When is he coming? Ha, 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 ha. The second coming of Christ. Hell will freeze over before this and everything else." Really? It will come. And the reason why all we say all these things is, we see the Passover, we saw the Jews, we saw where they went. We know it's a type and a shadow of Christ's salvation. It's a picture. We see it as a picture for salvation. We see it as a picture as the believer to get off his hiney and get going with Christ. Don't sit back. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's go in haste. When is the time we're supposed to go for the Lord? We're supposed to go now. Don't do like the children of Israel went to the promised land and got up there. "Oh, no, we can't go." And the Lord says, "Okay, go back in the wilderness." And what happened? They all died there. The only ones that went in are the ones who did not have that spirit of unbelief. You got to believe your God. You got to trust your God. You got to believe that He's going to take you and He's going to lead you to wherever you're going to go in life. And you're going to find out from the day you start right now, you're still young. You're going to find out 25 years from now, it's going to be far more different than it was today. I never ever thought where I'd end up in my life. From the time I was saved. Never mind before I was saved, I was lucky to even be alive. And I think about it now. Never could I ever imagine where I would have went with the Lord. But I had to trust Him. Every time He said, "Go," I went. And He said, "Stay there," I stayed there. Then He says, "Go here," then I went there. It's like He directs and leads our lives. And if we're obedient and we're listening and we're following, there is a promised land. There is a promised place. Kind of like old Martin Luther when he said, "I seen the promised land. My eyes have beheld it. Even Moses saw it there." He knows it's there. You just got to trust Him and you got to keep on going. And you got to keep on going when it seems like there's trouble everywhere. You know, when they went through the wilderness, it was not a sweet place. They looked around. What are we going to drink? You know, like, I got to eat and I got to drink. I can walk around naked, but I have to eat and I have to drink. You can pretty much take everything from me. You can strip me right down to nothing. But if I don't eat and don't drink, I ain't going to last. Especially if I don't drink. You know, I can go without eating for what? Maybe a couple of months? Month and a half? 40 days? 50 days? But eventually, if I don't have water, I will pine away. But I know I need those two things. You think God does not know what you need? If you look at this world, He made provision for everything for us. I don't think He would be short on that end. You got to trust Him. Because you are on a journey, whether you like it or not. You're no more in the world. God closed the door. He said, Egypt is no more for you, friend. Never said mind saying friend. He said, son, daughter, let's go. We shouldn't harden our hearts, no matter whatever we go through. Sometimes we're going to go through some rough times. And sometimes there's a lot of people who are going to say, you know what? And they start spewing off, and they start saying, you know, they want to do this way, and they want to go back into that, and we don't trust the way God is leading us and directing us, and we want to go back into Egypt, and we start fighting with one another, and we start rejecting truth and light, and guess what happens? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. You got it? Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 19, it says this, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, do you know that they had to do every year, they had to do a Passover? Every year they had to do it? Mm-hmm. We are reminded, when we do a communion service, it's not because we have to. It's because we do it and we show the Lord's death until He comes. That's what it's all about. I think we should remember from where we came. And it should be rehearsed in our ears. And it was rehearsed in the children's ears. And the Passover was constantly told to the children why they do what they do. Why do you go to church every Sunday, Mom and Dad? Your children should know. Why do you go to church every Sunday? I want brownie points. I want special privileges when I'm in heaven. I'll tell you one thing, you can go to church and still not get much if you're not living and walking what the Word says. Obey is better than sacrifice. Keep that in mind. Verse 9, When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with the generation, said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. There's so many people that saw it, but never touched it. And that's such a sad state of affairs. You can praise God that you have spiritual gifts. Well, you say, well, what has that got to do? That's part of your inheritance. And every one of you are given a work and given a ministry. And if you're willing to go across and be baptized in the Holy Ghost, things open up to you and the promises and the blessings of God are all on the other side if you go across Jordan. It's a picture. It's a type and a shadow. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of your ministry. It's a picture of your walk with Christ. It's a picture as you go through the wilderness. If you will trust with Christ, He will bless you and prosper your way. In the dark, it will be light. In the night, it will be light. You know that the cloud of witness during the day kept a covering and a shadow over them so they were not dried up and burnt up. And at night, that cloud turned to a pillar of fire and it gave them light. So whether it be day or night, He's always with you. But it says this in verse 12, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is unbelief. Not believing God and doubting God. That's sin. There's so many Christians walking that unbelief, you'd be amazed at how many are into sin up to their eyeballs. And yet they go to church every Sunday. But exhort one another. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the time of the Passover, harden not your hearts. In the time of that resurrection life, harden not your hearts, but keep going on. Even when it might look like the deepest and most scariest and the most challenging time of your life. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And I do believe we are in this time when the carcasses are ending up in the wilderness, and there's a lot of Christians that are dying but not going into the promises. I know that's all going on right now. I know where the church is at. I know where we the believers are. But I know one thing, if we do not pay attention to the Lord and watch, because remember, he's passed over, and it was a Passover. We're not passed up. You got to live for him. You got to honor him. You got to honor the sacrifice he gave to live the life that he purchased for you, because that's what the whole thing was all about. It's not about blood and goats and bulls and lambs and Easter bunnies and chocolates. It's about living for Christ. It's not sitting down drinking grape juice and that, oh, I feel so holy, and putting on a cross and dragging it down. You got to pick up your spiritual cross and walk with him. You got to live for Christ. Our Passover lamb is made ready. Remember, when it was made ready and the things happened, they went on. Pay attention to it. Remember and keep the feast. Being what? Sincere in your walk as we stand in truth. Because if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read this last verse for you as we come back to our text. You see, you hear of unleavened bread, but you're going to hear it in sincerity and truth. Christ was sincere, and he was the truth. And that's what we are to walk in. That same thing. We should what? In sincerity and in truth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8 says this, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us go forward. Amen. Let us rejoice in him and walk in the life he's given us, and walk in that resurrection life, because that's what it's all about. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your truth, and we just rejoice in you, Lord, as we walk in the newness of life, rejoicing, for it is a glorious life. It is the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has purchased us and redeemed us and given us a new and a living way where we're able to walk with you and serve you without fear. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God.